Well, brethren, our convention is heading towards its close. This is our last service, and it's my privilege to introduce Brother Tim, who is going to talk on perilous times. Perilous times. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brothers Whitaker, for your introduction and for your prayer. Good afternoon, brethren. You know, when you push that start button Saturday morning, it's as good as all over. We finally got to that point now. It does go by quickly. The year's preparation, but the blessings linger on, don't they? For those of you who were not here yesterday, we do bring you the Christian love of your brethren in the Wilmington Chesapeake City Ecclesia. We also include Sister Vanessa Stillwell from Vermont and Jean Delpo from Philadelphia, and Brother Bob Melikar from Washington, and Sister Shirley Melodizenik from Washington. They're on our Thursday morning studies. And also Brother Brian and Sister Robin Armstrong from someplace in Alabama. I bring you the love of Sean and Rebecca, but you don't do that for their own class. They're already giving their love. Perilous times. You know, I think we realize as we view the conditions in the world today that if we did not have the truth, we would be in some mental and emotional conditions much as society is today. You know, we have to ask ourselves, what is the truth? And we've been talking about that for the last few meetings. Brethren have been talking about what is the truth. What is it that inspires you, brethren? What is it that excites you, that helps you get up every morning and keep doing the things that you're doing? What part of God's plan is such an encouragement to you? Is it the Lord's second presence, knowing that he is here in the atmosphere conducting the affairs of the world, that he's winding things up as the old order goes out and the new order comes in? Is it the permission of evil in the chapter of the first volume that explains that this time of trouble and difficulty is not going to last forever, but it has a set time and a set purpose why God has allowed that? You know, it's very difficult for the world to understand that concept, and I think any that have worked at Faribault's or perhaps even personal witness, if you've tried to talk to somebody about that, you will find that it's a hard concept for somebody to grasp. And it really is when you think about with all the trouble, with all the devastation that's really in the world today, all the people are really hurting in so many different ways. I appreciated this convention with the brethren from the platform that have related the personal stories and events that have taken place in their life to illustrate some of those things. So think about, perhaps, and I'm sure you do, about what is it about the truth that excites you. Certainly the two salvations, isn't it? You know, Brother Dan mentioned in his discourse, and maybe Brother Dave too, about the time of the year. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men of goodwill. Now, that's the way the new ones are coming out, isn't it? How about peace on earth and goodwill to men? Isn't that really illustrative of God's plan? Because Abraham had two illustrations, didn't he? As the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore, to show us that there's not only a spiritual kingdom, but there's an earthly kingdom as well. And so don't our minds reflect quite often to Isaiah 35. What a beautiful 10 verses of Isaiah 35 to illustrate to us how those eyes of the blind are going to be open, not only literally, accurately, but also their minds of their understanding, and how their ears will be opened, and just the ransom of the Lord will return. And how can you read those verses without being encouraged to something beyond an eternal torment or a fiery burning hell? So we're living in those times, though, brethren, that we can view these things from a higher level, higher perspective. as we kind of hover above the turmoil that's in the world today on a glassy sea and looking down upon these things without being involved any more than we have to be, we can appreciate and be thankful to the Lord for how he has blessed us with this understanding. You know, if we didn't have this, we would be very concerned. Our hearts would be fearing the things coming about the world as expressed by Luke in Luke 21:26. While we see science and technology are advancing as never before, the love and concern of mankind for each other is declining. Now, there are exceptions to that, as there are exceptions to most rules, and some of those exceptions were already mentioned today, that there are times when in national disasters where people's heart just pours right out, and it's like whatever they can do to help. And that's the world of mankind. And I appreciated the example Brother Dave gave on the brethren also have that, and where they have the ability and the opportunity that they express that in the way that they do. So there are those exceptions. I was thinking earlier today about the first responder concept and how first responders are in the news so much today because of all the mass shootings and things that are going on and just other devastation. And I was thinking from a worldwide perspective, Israel seems to be one of the best first responders throughout the world today, a willingness to heal the world and to do whatever they can to be able to be a help to the world of mankind now. It was interesting, one of our flights to Israel quite a few years ago now, a gentleman was sitting next to me, and he actually traded seats so that we could have a window seat to fly over the Alps, because he did this all the time. And in conversing with him about going to Israel, and he thought that was very good, and he said, you know, he said, I fly this all the time. So I fly back and forth. He said, you know, he said, the Arab nations will not accept my Israeli passport. Israel will accept my Arab passport. And so we know that many times Israel is willing to stretch out their hand and help, and yet sometimes they're restricted. They say, oh, we don't want your help anymore. And so it's not Israel saying we're not going to give help. It's others saying we don't want your help. They'll change their tune, won't they? You know, science of medicine is producing longer life. I think 76 years is the average in the U.S. now, 72 worldwide. It's interesting that a baby born in Israel today has a life expectancy of 82 years. On the other hand, we find violence with our young people is taking more lives than medicine is actually saving since the conquering of many childhood diseases. Drive-by shootings are claiming too many innocent victims. In some neighborhoods, parents are fearful of their children playing outside the home, and actually many of them are fearful because being inside the home isn't always a protection either. There's with some devastating results. We find that AIDS and other diseases are plaguing the world as never before, and continue to worsen. The AIDS death worldwide in 2016 was over 1 million, with 36 million living with the HIV. The conditions in the Middle East continue to escalate with seeming new developments every day. And certainly our interest as Bible students is how do these developments affect Israel? I think we all are aware that Israel geographically is about the size of New Jersey, so it doesn't take too long to go from side to side or from north to south. And yet, while they're small geographically, they're very large from the standpoint of providing potential blessings for the world of mankind, which they willingly will share their technology. with the well-being of our financial institutions hanging in the balance. And, of course, those words on this paper were written before the current downturn of things. So I think we can see the topsy-turviness of the difficulty in the financial institutes, the struggle between globalization and nationalism seems to be just that huge thing, just keeping butting its head against each other, trying to find out who's going to survive. I thought it was interesting that at the time of the first President Bush, he had his roadmap to world peace. And the Brethren had produced a newsletter, I forget what it was, New Brunswick or maybe Chicago or Absco, had produced a newsletter on that. And we actually use it as a poster on our little Cecil County Fair each year, hanging up there to contrast it to the true world peace that's going to come about that will actually produce peace, lasting peace. A quote from October. We see here, we see confusion, wars between nations, helplessness of our statesmen, discontent of the lower classes, excessive luxury, extreme poverty, lying heathenism, decay of vital religion over the entire globe. Boy, does that fit our day? Huh? You could pinpoint every one of them. You could just go about the news page today and just itemize each one of those. Yes, that was from October of 1880. Reprint 1072, paragraph 3, for further examination. Some things don't change, do they, brethren? We know they're cyclical, and we know that, as Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 5, that the trouble would be as travail upon a woman about ready to give birth. And so we see that perhaps at least one difference between when that was written, and of course we know the pastor had to experience and see all of those things that were going to be transpiring from his point in time until the mediatorial phase of the kingdom would take place. And so he could write about those things so that would be able to support the church in the time that we're living in now as the harvest continues on, even as it is slowing down and very small in some areas. It hasn't stopped yet. We haven't gotten the word yet to stop witnessing. So we know the harvest is continuing to go on. But we think about how the world, that word globalization, and some of you are probably a lot more astute on that than I am, but how the world is connected in such a way that things are, it used to be no sooner done than said. And now we have times of discontent, and even I was thinking with that first Iraq war where there were cameras behind the scenes. There were cameras in the enemy lands photographing the bombs as they were coming over into Iraq. And so it's a different kind of connectivity between the whole world now. And perhaps that's exactly what's going to be needed to help bring down the present evil order. I think it is. Yet we look at these things as giving evidence that all of this that we're going through is part of God's plan. And we see these things as an evidence that truly the old world is passing away as the new one comes in. I remember listening to a panel discussion. It was in Chicago, probably back in the 80s. I don't remember who was on the panel now, but it was a time when CD interest rates are running about 16% to 18%. And the brethren were up on the platform here talking about the economical things coming to a conclusion. And I can't remember if Brother Carl was the moderator. I think maybe Brother Leo Post was here, perhaps Brother LeBrands. But anyway, the conversation was like, well, brethren, how are we going to feel when those interest rates are so low that our CDs are no longer able to support us in our retirement? And so that question still looms in front of us, doesn't it? Not with those brethren who are probably not here now, at least most of them. But for those brethren who are here and for the world, those conditions still exist. We are encouraged by the Apostle Peter's words in 2 Peter 3:11, where we read, "Seeing then that all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Those terms are not, that scripture is not unfamiliar to us at all, I know. It's ringing in your ears. I like the Berkeley version on the last part of it, where it renders the last part on how consecrated and reverent should our behavior be. So it's easy to be upbeat and happy and positive when things are going smooth. But when turmoil comes about and we're in the middle of that turmoil and we're going through it just like our neighbors are going through it, it becomes a little more difficult. And that's when we have to rely on the promises of God and the incoming kingdom that's going to take care of all of this. Now, that's a catch little phrase, you know, but we use it a lot, don't we? Well, the kingdom's going to take care of it, or we need the kingdom. And certainly we do, and certainly it will. But there's between now and then, there's this period of time where we have to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus, at his first advent, said, "When I return, will I find any faith?" Any system of faith with prayer at the center of that faith. So if Jesus was raising that question about when he was going to return, what were going to be the conditions that, well, he had already given Matthew 24, right? So he knew what was going to be happening. So he was kind of giving us a heads up as to what the conditions were going to be and how necessary it would be to have a strong faith at this time. And so we see, dear brethren, that for the church in the world today, it is a time for courage, a time to be strengthened and to strengthen each other and to look for ways to be an encouragement to others. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us in the 11th verse, saying, "Encourage one another, therefore, and build one another up, in fact, as you are doing." So we find that this is a time especially when we need to have our thoughts and prayers along those lines of looking towards our brethren and the strength that we can give, yes, and receive too. And of course, the Apostle Paul said, "And in fact, as you, my brethren, are also doing." So the brethren are doing this now. It's not something that the brethren are not doing. It's not something that we have to learn to do. Sometimes we have to be reminded of it, but it's not something that we have to learn. We already know it. You know, I think we could say we know what we have to do to make our calling and election sure. It's just a matter of application, application, application to the things that we have been instructed to in the scriptures. Realizing, too, the power of the Holy Spirit to influence our hearts and our minds. Brother Joe and I were talking, Joe Shell and I were talking just before the service, and talking about experiences and how that we need to certainly rely on the Lord. And he was quoting a scripture, referring to a scripture in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. And as he was thinking about it, a brother's name came to my mind. Brother Stu Sowers came to my mind. I think somebody mentioned him earlier. But Stu had a discourse called "The Battle Is Not Yours, But God's." And I know other brethren have given talks on that as well. But truly, we have to remember that the battle isn't ours. And we need to more and more rely upon our Heavenly Father and the strength that he provides to do what we can do. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do what we can do. And where we can't do, then he will step in and help us. That's a reasonable experience, isn't it? A reasonable expectation that the Lord will do for us where we cannot do for ourselves. Somebody said the other day about what the Lord gave to what Jesus told the apostles, "Don't worry about what you're going to say, but the words will be given to you." Or the words are given to us. Yeah, the words are given to us in the scriptures. So if you've ever tried putting the Bible under your pillow at night and laying on it, it doesn't transfer, does it? But if we put that into our hearts and our minds, then when we get into that knee-jerk reaction situation, then the Lord will help us recall what we need to say at the given time. So we can trust the Lord in that, and I know brethren do trust Him in that. I'm not saying anything like it's not being done. I'm just kind of saying things that are coming to my heart right now. When we look for the root cause of the trouble in the world today, we find that in reviewing our studies in the first volume and volume four also, that towards the end of these studies, Pastor Russell certainly brings out the thought of selfishness on mankind's part. On both sides of the argument, you know, it's a time when the haves are going to try to hold on to as much as what they have as they can. And those who have not are going to try to get a little bit of what the haves have. And we see that that gap between the rich and the poor is growing wider and wider and wider. And it doesn't help that the world, the wealthy of the world flaunt it in the face of those who don't have. It just makes the situation even worse. But, you know, if everything was calm and peaceful, we'd be worried a little bit, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think that we're in the time of the end, as Daniel described for us in the 11th chapter of Daniel. We are in that time of the end and have been. And so what Jesus said was going to happen in Matthew 24 and the comparable Luke chapter about that if the trouble were not cut short, no flesh would be saved. Not that we're going to want to experience, you know, it's not going to be pleasant to go through that, but that's what our expectation is. And so if everything was calm and peaceful, then we'd be wondering, do we understand that we're where we are on the stream of time? And I don't think we have to worry. I think there's enough turmoil in the world. There's enough turmoil in the United States, and there's enough disruption of the urban and suburban routine that we can see that these things are playing out as they're prophesied. And so we see that as this selfishness is the root of what's going to help, at least in part, destroy the present evil order and bring these things to a conclusion. We understand it is the playing out of these conditions as being at least a part of that, to bring that order, you know, in order to a conclusion, present evil order to a conclusion. The elements that are being burned up that Peter talked about in 2 Peter, the third chapter, we understand to be those four areas of social, financial, ecclesiastical, and political. And I don't think that you can look about in those four areas of the world today or even within the United States today and not seeing a disruption in all four of those areas to the point of bringing things to a conclusion. You know, it's was said for a long time that concerning the finances of the world, that when the United States sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold. And so we see that the influence that the United States has had on the rest of the world, and of course some of that is changing now, we know, with Russia and especially with China. Well, we are not surprised then, brethren, when the Apostle Paul, in the account that he gives us, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. You knew we had to get to this because this is where the title of the talk came from. But there will be perilous times in the last days. Actually, one translation said, perilous times shall be present. And for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. The fifth verse, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Good News Bible translates that last phrase, they will hold to the outward form of our religion but reject its real power, from such turn away. Now, we know that generally we make an application of these verses to Christendom, many times refer to them as nominal Christianity, and certainly we would agree with that aspect of it, but we believe that the term nominal also involves a mindset. You know, it's in nominalism is in name only, and so it has the thought that that can apply more than just to those who we might say are a we they situation, that the true church, being in the world, is also subject to the conditions of the world and needs to be constantly aware of what is going on in the world and endeavoring to recognize and to strive continually against the temptations that are in the world and that can be an influence to the new creature by the conditions of the human nature. You know, I think the Apostle Paul's quote in Romans 7 was quoted yesterday, but just as a reminder, the Apostle Paul said, those things that I don't want to do, that's what I find doing. The things that I want to do, I'm not doing. Poor wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ the righteous. We have the answer. Paul had the answer as well. And he gave another scripture in Galatians. I didn't write this one down earlier. Galatians, the fifth chapter, just before the fruitage of the Holy Spirit, where he says, but I say, behave in a spiritual way. This is the 16th verse. Behave in a spiritual way, then you will not carry out the fleshly cravings. For the longings of the flesh are contrary to the spirit, and those of the spirit are contrary to the flesh. They are in opposition to each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. And I think the pastor has a comment on that concerning those conditions in our lives, that we're faced with those conditions and will be until we are on the other side of the veil. So that there's going to be that constant struggle between what the human nature wants to do and what the new creature knows that it should be doing. And the success comes about when the new creature is able to influence the old human nature to the extent that the old nature does the will of the new creature. Because the new creature is more and more doing the will of the Heavenly Father. It all works together. It doesn't seem so simple on paper, doesn't it? As they say, it's just putting that into practice that we have to be very resolute. Now, we know that, I'm ahead of myself here. Okay, we'd like to go through some of these conditions that are mentioned here just to see how they, we can see them in the world today and see them playing out. The Apostle Paul gave these to us so that we would recognize the conditions that would be evident in this period of time. And so we want to honor him and see how they are in our day being manifested. So as we look at this first condition mentioned, it is those who are lovers of self, that is, lovers of pleasure. And the love that is expressed here is as one who would love possessions, okay? So it's lovers of pleasure, a devotion to self-satisfaction instead of devotion to God. You know, there's a saying that goes like this, we should love people and use things. But the condition that's being expressed here under this lovers of self is more along the lines of loving things and using people. And perhaps we can see that in the world today, that in business and politics, very probably outwardly manifested. Perhaps we've had experiences in seeing it with coworkers, but certainly it's a condition here where the old saying about being forewarned is being forearmed. And so we can be aware of that situation and how it might be manifested in the world today. Not that it's pleasant to see, nor that we want to see it, but just to recognize it when it comes our way. And to be aware that we don't want to subject ourselves to these kind of conditions. Another condition that was mentioned, the next one, is covetousness, lovers of money. Now, we know that we are not supposed to neglect the providing the things for our own. There is a responsibility there that the scriptures fully warrant and attest to. 1 Timothy 5:8, and it says, "He who provides not for his own, especially for those of his own household, is worse than an unbeliever or worse than a heathen." And so there is that responsibility, and the Lord recognizes that. But this seems to be more of a desire that is being expressed, that is an all-consuming desire. The Apostle Paul also weighs in Colossians 3:5, where he refers to this condition again as greediness, which is idolatry. Idolatry gives the thought of false worship. So those who would be practicing this covetous spirit and attitude from the standpoint of Christendom certainly would be doing so from a false or idolatrous standpoint. And I know in our studies at different times we've certainly had the opportunity to study what it is to make an idol and how we have to be careful that we don't make idols of things that we love or things that are very important to us, even in honoring those things properly and conducting ourselves properly, that we don't want to make idols of them. So it's very important to keep this in mind as we go about our Christian duties. The next item that we would consider would be blasphemy. Vines defines this as abusive, evil speaking. The Revised Version uses the word railer. It would include the thought of those who would be speaking disrespectfully, whether of God or of men. Man blaming God for the conditions that would be in the world today. That would be kind of like if you were trying to talk to somebody about why God permits evil, and they wouldn't be able to understand that. A gentleman who used to be my barber, he's not my barber because we disagreed about this, but because he went out of business, but we were talking about this one day, and I tried to explain to him about the God and what he was doing and that he was allowing these things to take place. I could never worship a God like that. If I worshiped a God that knew how to get rid of all this trouble and wasn't getting rid of it, so he was not able to see, he was not able to project ahead to see the greater picture of the kingdom and how it was going to be beneficial to not only the church now to go through this experience, but especially for the world of mankind, because then they're going to have the comparison when the kingdom presents itself. Hopefully it'll be kind of like a no-brainer, you know, that commercial about V8, you know, I could have had a V8. It'll be kind of like that situation for them, that they'll look and see and say, wow, so that's my choice. That's my choice. I want to go with God. I want to go with the kingdom. And because they would have already experienced that, they would have seen the devastation. And I would think that probably those maybe who had some of the hardest trials and difficulties in life, in this life, that maybe would be the easiest to receive the kingdom, because they would see the possibility of not ever having to experience that again, and perhaps even be able to see why the Lord allowed that to take place. For mankind, you know, the concept about reparations and making adjustments, and in the kingdom where those who that have perpetrated some devastating condition upon somebody else, and they're going to have to go to that individual and ask forgiveness for what they have done, But you know, the individual that experienced whatever that horrible thing was, and I'm not even going to say anything. You have it in your own mind, some of the most horrible things that you've heard about. And they're going to have to say, yes, I forgive you. And I would think probably that some of that having to forgive is going to be just as hard as those who are asking for forgiveness as well. Somebody tackle him. Okay, Brother Jack. We know that God gets blamed for a lot of what's happening today. And we are so thankful that we have that understanding of, and somebody mentioned this already, about the eternal torment, about natural immortality, the soul, about the Trinity. You know, the pastor said those three things would always keep the Clinton Sanctuary class separate from the host of Christians. And so we see that God is really getting blamed for something that is not his plan. You know, the nation of Israel in Jeremiah, there's three citations in Jeremiah where Israel was offering their children to the god Moloch, in the burning fire. And when God responds to that, you can almost see God waving his finger like this and saying, it never entered my mind for them to do such a thing as that. If it never entered God's mind for him to do such a thing as that, why would mankind think, if it never entered mind for Israel to do something like that, why would we ever think that it would enter God's mind to do something like that? And so, brethren, I think having the knowledge and the understanding of that aspect of God's plan and the condition of God's character and heart and how wonderful it is, that God has only in mind blessings for the world of mankind. And that's part of the trouble we're going through, is so they can receive those blessings to the fullest extent. Well, in closing, Brother Jack, we like to refer to reprint 39-32, short paragraph. Whatever we may do for any member of the body of Christ, for any consecrated believer, the Lord tells us he will esteem as though it were done unto him. Hence, as it would be our duty and our privilege and our joy to lay down our lives in the service of the Lord, we must attain to such a love for the brethren, because they are his, that we will delight to lay down our lives for them as a means of demonstrating to the Lord our loyalty to him and his cause. This does not necessarily mean the laying down of physical strength and health and life in the physical services and ministries to the brethren, though these may be and are many instances very profitable. It is not according to the flesh that the Lord's followers are brethren, but according to the Spirit. And hence the injunction to lay down our lives for the brethren would more particularly signify the laying down of their physical health and strength, knowledge, talents, and means in the service of the spiritual interest of the Lord's people. As, for instance, in the preaching of the truth, if there be sacrifices and self-denials, loss of strength, etc., in connection with this service, it is the laying down of that much of one's life for the brethren and for fellow members of the body of Christ. You know, if we do all things as unto the Lord, we will think carefully about what we're doing, to make sure that we are trying to do all things as unto the Lord. And so, dear friends, our prayer would be for each of us to more fully develop along these lines of the true Christian graces that we did not get to. Sorry, but we refer you again to Galatians 5:22 and 2 Peter 1:5-8. And 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, if you do these things, King James says, Berkeley says, if you practice these things. So the Lord wants us to practice these things until they're fully developed in our heart. And as we develop love for our brethren and express that, we know also that we're developing that fourth quarter mark of love for the world of mankind, for even our enemies. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss and add his blessing.